Good morning. Hey, good to see you, Dan. I feel a little bit bad about kind of like breaking up the love feast. Because I always feel like I love seeing all of you out there talking amongst one another and fellowshipping. This is like just an awesome family reunion. Like every Sunday, we're getting together with the family, and it's a beautiful thing to see, but you all have to sit down now. So, you know, it's interesting that, as Pastor Sean said, when they gave the announcement that they're building the Gaga Ball Pit, and like as a Royal Ranger commander, I've been overseeing many, many games, and she said, she goes, well, it's a kinder, gentler dodgeball, and some of you that may identify with me, I just had this feeling like, you know, I was forged in the crucible of the dodgeball court as a child. I knew the sting of vinyl against my face, trying to wipe away the tears so I could hit the other guy in the face. Unless he caught it, then I was out. So anyway, so I'm just, it's really good. And I also just wanted to say, like, one of the things that I absolutely love about this church is we have just from, you know, like, our two awesome pastors, Sean and Phil, to everybody who gets involved in the church, the worship team and hospitality and everything, like, you all are what make this so special. It's the whole family coming together, using their skills and stepping in. And so I would just encourage you in this season to just get more and more involved, because there's something about being part of something bigger than yourself that helps to set your eyes in the right direction. Amen? Amen. All right. So with that being said, I do want to acknowledge that it is Palm Sunday. I love, last year, Pastor Sean did a great sermon on Jacket Sunday, and so that's now our inside joke. We've been like just Jacket Sunday all day long, but while it's not on YouTube anymore, I'm pretty sure it's on Facebook, so I think they can probably go find it on Facebook and check it out. It was a great sermon, but let me start with Luke 19, 28 to 44. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, the owner asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace to heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The day will come when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So I'm going to come back to that verse. It does tie into what I felt the Lord was asking me to speak on. See, originally I was going to speak on today, whose report will you believe? I think it's a really important topic, and I'm going to hit on it really quick because I think it's really important, and I think it ties into what I'm going to talk about. But there are two sets of voices in this world. You have the voice of the Spirit, of the Father, the Word, right? And you have the voice of the world. Both are speaking. Both are speaking at the same time, okay? And we have to decide, which voice are we going to listen to? Which report are we going to listen to? Because our words have the power of life and death. And if we agree with the report of the enemy, Like Pastor Sean said last week, we're given out authority over our lives. So we better be very careful whose report we agree with. Amen? Amen. So, but last Sunday, I was sitting here, and the Holy Spirit wanted me to pivot. And I think he wanted me to pivot because this message is for me. You guys are going to get to eavesdrop on it, which is cool. But I really feel, and you'll see why, I really think that the Lord was saying, I need you to hear this, and if I got to make you write a sermon on it, you're going to hear what I have to tell you. So there is a conflict constantly happening between the spirit and the flesh, constantly a conflict between the two. One is speaking fear, despair, and hatred. That's the voice of the world. That's the voice of the woke culture and everything from this far end of it all the way up to this side of the fence. Okay? Look at the world around you. Listen to the message. It's be afraid of this, be afraid of that. You know, have despair. There's no reason to have hope. The whole world is coming down. It's just going to keep getting worse and worse. And, you know, there's just all this hatred and hatred of self, hatred of others, hatred of those that aren't agreeing with your message. But then on our side, you have a voice that speaks faith, hope, and love. They are diametrically opposed to one another. They cannot coexist. They can't. They really can't. On one side, we have encouragement. On the other side, we have discouragement. We have courage and we have fear. Those are the two sides. Matthew 6:24 said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." Now, as time went on, that I was starting to think about this message the Lord wanted me to bring to you today, I was really honestly starting to have a hard time feeling genuine in this message. And let me explain. You see, I'm an encourager and an equipper. If you guys haven't figured that out, it's just who God made me to be. I want to encourage you in the Lord. I want to encourage you to keep going. I want to say, hey, let's all make it to the finish line. Anybody who knows me and has talked to me, that's just what God has put in my heart. Thank you, Jesus. I want to see you succeed. I want to see you equipped to do the good works that God has for you. Just like Pastor Sean and Pastor Phil, we are here just egging one another on to glory. That's what we're doing here. But things haven't always gone the way that I wanted them to. And I've been discouraged. I have been really discouraged, especially coming into this new year. It's like, another year? Like, we're still in this? Nothing seems like it's changed. There's promises that God gave me, and I still haven't seen them come through. And I was getting really discouraged, so much so that there were weeks that I felt numb. And I didn't want to be there, but I kept fighting it and fighting it and fighting it. And Pastor Phil prayed with me, and we had some breakthrough, and I talked and I prayed. But I don't know if anybody else can identify. Can anybody else identify with feeling discouraged in the season we're in? And if you're not raising your hand, I need to come talk to you so you can encourage me. So that's fine. So you just made more work for yourself. So next time, raise your hand. But anyway, Proverbs 13:12 says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." But I really like the way that the message says it. It says, "Unrelenting disappointment leaves you heart sick, but a sudden good break can turn life around." It has been difficult. And it's been difficult because there's hopes I have that haven't come through in my timing and in my way. And so it made me feel really heartsick. And I've talked to a bunch of you, and we feel the same thing. Listen, I want to tell you, you are not alone in this season. We are all in this together. None of us are stronger or better or smarter or more spiritual than another. We're just all, you know, the big difference, if there's any difference, who's running hard after the master? That's all that matters. Because as Pastor Phil said, he who began the good work in you is faithful to complete it. Nowhere in there is it us. Thank you, Jesus. Because I'd be going around this mountain a million times if it was up to me. So I was thinking about disappointment, and I thought about a few people in the Bible. So how about Sarah and Abraham? Sarah is given this promise. She's already old. She's given a promise, you're going to have a kid. What? Do you know it took 25 years for that promise to come through? And then think about what happened there. They decided to try to take matters in their own hands and say, well, God, clearly you need some help. And then now we have this whole thing happening with Ishmael and Isaac, right? How about Noah? Noah was told, Noah, it's going to rain. It's going to flood. What's rain? Right? Maybe there was misting, but what's rain? And he spent over 100 years building an ark. 100 years! I've been waiting a couple years. I mean, like 100 years. Keep going, keep going. Everybody in the neighborhood's like, who's the crazy guy with the big thing on his front lawn? I bet the HOA was getting involved, and he's like having to like pay fines and stuff. You got a big boat on the front lawn, you know? And then I really thought about David. Like, I love David. I absolutely love it. And once again, Pastor Sean did a great sermon on David. It was really cool, the ruddy guy. But, you know, I mean, here's this guy, right, who is out taking care of the sheep, and his brothers are inside having an important meeting. He's left out there, right? And then all of a sudden, like, one of his brothers comes out and says, David, get in the house. Oh, boy. Gets in there as a guy. Am I in trouble? And the guy comes up, Samuel, and says, you're the one. The one what? You're the king of Israel. And then he anoints him. And then it's 15 years from when he's anointed to when the crown is on his head. Whoa. But it's not just 15 years of like watching YouTube, playing Xbox. It's he has this amazing opportunity and he goes and he kills Goliath. Whoa, high point. And then it even gets better. Then he gets into, like, you know, the king's household. There's, like, read the story. It's great. But then, you know, at a certain point, now that Saul, the king, wants to kill him, tries to kill him multiple times. And then he's on the run, and he's in the desert, and Saul's still trying to kill him. I mean, you want to talk about ups and downs? I'd say there's some ups and downs in David's life. And then, now mind you, this isn't the end of the ups and downs because you guys know a lot about the story of David, but in 1 Samuel 30:1-8 from the Message, it says, 3 days later, David and his men arrived back in Ziklag. Amalekites had raided Nev and Ziklag. They tore Ziklag to pieces and then burned it down. They captured all the women, young and old. They didn't kill anyone, but drove them like a herd of cattle. By the time David and his men entered the village, it had been burned to the ground, and their wives, sons, and daughters all taken prisoner. David and his men burst out in loud wails, wept and wept until they were exhausted with weeping. David's two wives had been taken prisoner along with the rest. Suddenly, David was in even worse trouble. There was talk among the men, bitter over the loss of their families, of stoning him. Whoa. Now, if the story had ended there, we know what the outcome is going to be. And a lot of us, we have things happen in our life, and because we want to kind of have a little bit of a pity party, that's where we're willing to let the story end. And then we wonder why things don't get better. The thing is, you can't always change the circumstances of what happens to you. There are raiders. Satan is a great adversary. He's always looking to kill, steal, and destroy. There's always a raider in your life. That's why you have to keep your defenses up so that you can stop the raider. But so we all have raiders in our life, and if we stop there, that's going to be the story. That's going to be the story told for all eternity. But the difference is there's a couple more verses that start to change that story. David strengthened himself with trust in his God. He ordered the priest, bring me the ephod so I can consult God. The priest brought it to David. Then David prayed to God, shall I go after these raiders? Can I catch them? The answer came, go after them. You'll catch them. Yes, you can make the rescue. And then the story after that is this amazing rescue mission where not one life was lost, at least of those that were stolen. They completely, basically vanquished the Amalekites. See, we have to be encouraged. We have to be encouraged. This world is trying to discourage you. This world hates you. Jesus even said, if they hate you, take heart, they hated me first. You and the world cannot be friends. You can't be. I'm not saying you can't get along with them and be a peacemaker, but you're not going to be friends. You have nothing in common when it comes to who you are and what the world is. I'm not necessarily talking about the people. Let me be clear. Love the person, hate the sin. Okay? But what you need to do is know, I am a stranger and alien to this world. This is not my home. I have a better home waiting for me, and I'm not going to conform to this home. I'm going to be a light, and I'm going to be an agent for change, for the kingdom, for hope, for love, for faith in this kingdom. Where was I? So how do we regain our courage, hope, and faith? Well, we did what David did. We strengthened ourselves and trust in our God. We have to remember why we trust God. We have to go back and look at his goodness. Because the thing is, we tend to forget very quickly everything that God's done for us. And I think David, as part of this encouraging himself, is he remembered all the time God delivered him through the adversity, through the conflict, through the raids. And he said, my God will do it again. God will do it again for you and your family. If the devil has taken your child and their identity has been stolen and they're somewhere in a pigsty, God is going to deliver them. His promise is yes and amen, and he has been promising that he has good plans for you, good plans for me, and he's going to come through. The thing is, we have to be patient and let him move. Let him do what he does because he knows the timing, he knows the purpose, and he knows the outcome. Whew. That's how we overcome discouragement, fear, and despair. We strengthen ourselves and one another in the Lord. And what does that look like? Well, it looks a little different for each of us. Dwight L. Moody was visiting a prominent Chicago citizen with the idea of church membership, and involvement came up. I believe I can just as good as a Christian outside the church as I can be inside it, the man said. Moody said nothing. Instead, he moved to the fireplace that was blazing against the winter outside, removed one burning coal, and placed it on the hearth. The two men sat together and watched the ember die out. I see, the other man said. See, life is a moment-by-moment experience of hills and valleys. It is not linear. There is always a curveball. And I'm a big fan of tools. I love tools. Matter of fact, I love them so much that I misplace them and I buy another one. So I probably have three of each tool. But if anybody can identify, we're going to have a big garage sale at the end of the year. But I love power tools. I love just all the different things you can do, the drills, the saws, and all that stuff. And, you know, being battery operated these days, they're fantastic. You take them out of the box, you charge up the battery, everything's running really strong, and then you start to use it, right? Let's say it's a saw, and I'm using it to cut some wood, and that wood's like denser wood or wetter wood, it starts to wear down that battery quicker because now it's being used. Now there's something that is coming against that tool, right? So we are the same way. We have a battery inside us. It's a Holy Spirit battery. And we charge it up, and we get recharged. And, like, we come out of Sunday, and we feel really good. We have awesome worship, jump around, do, like, my praise aerobics. And then we have a great message, and then we talk to one another, have some coffee, and we're like, yes! And we've charged our battery, right? But then as the weeks go on, and in the season we are, where it's getting darker and darker and darker in this world, we struggle a little bit more against the world, right? We have to resist a little harder. We have to do a little bit more. And so our batteries start to run down. So we need to find ways to recharge our battery more often. And sometimes we're in such a season that I have certain tools that run off batteries that I can plug in the cable to charge them in the tool. I sometimes leave them plugged into the wall because I need so much power. I can't rely on the battery alone to get me through. Amen? Can you identify with that? Sometimes I got to be plugged into the wall outlet. I need all the power I can get to make it through to the other side. That's us. So how do we recharge our batteries? What does that look like? Well, first of all, read the Word of God. Read the Word of God. It is the Word of God. It is living and useful, and it changes us and transforms us. If you don't know what to read, say, Holy Spirit, Father, Lord Jesus, what do you want to tell me today? And then open up the Word. Now, some people will speak against that. For me and a lot of us, it tends to work. And I open it up, and it's just what I needed to hear at that moment. Right? So read the Word of God. You have to immerse yourself if you want to recharge. Do a devotional. Find a devotional that speaks to you and where you are in your life right now. When I was going through my divorce, it was a really hard time, and I felt like I wasn't going to survive it. But as I was going through, I found a devotional from a woman who had been through divorce. And so that devotional was talking about God's promises and his goodness, and you're going to make it through the other side. So that devotional really spoke to me in that time. Look up God's promises and memorize them. The Bible says that we have to store the treasure. We have to store the word in our hearts. Because the day will come that you need to be able to say, mm-mm, devil. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for a hope and a future. You know what? I need to know that. I need to stand on that. God's promises are yes and amen. He is not a man that he should lie. Amen? Attend church. Come to church. This is really good. But like Pastor Sean said last week, this isn't enough to keep that battery charged. So then get involved in other things. Get involved in the prayer meetings. Get involved in the hospitality. Get involved in, we're going to start doing some improvements in the church. You bring your power tools. Get involved in what we're doing. Get involved in the prayer meeting. Get involved in the connect groups. Get involved in Bible studies. See, the thing is, this is not a spectator sport. This is not a lone wolfing sort of thing. You will not succeed if you isolate yourself. Hebrews 10:24-25 says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as is in the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter if the Lord comes back next week or the Lord comes back in 1,000 years, every day we are getting closer to that day. Watch and listen to edifying things if you want to be encouraged. You want to be discouraged? Watch the news. Call one another. During the week, I can't tell you how many times my wife and I will get a call from somebody in the church. A lot of you guys are having like really cool like dreams and stuff, and they'll call and we'll talk about the dream, and before you know it, we're having a little bit of church right there, and we're so encouraged by the time we hang up the phone. So call one another. Just talk about how your day is going and let the Holy Spirit drive the conversation. And then number one, remember all the ways and times God came through for you. Keep a gratitude journal. Keep someplace that you write down the promises God has made you. Write down the promises and how God has delivered them. Write down, as Pastor Phil was saying earlier, the verses that really mean something to you. You need a place to go back to, because when the devil is pressing in, trust me, if you can look back, you can go, oh yes, my God will deliver me. I like what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to say. King, we don't know if we're going to live or die, but our God is still God. That should be our attitude. And I dare say we need to release our expectations of how and when God will deliver on his promises. Because for a lot of us, we're not used to waiting. I kind of wish that God worked the way Amazon does on my phone. And there could be a promise, and before I get home, the promise is delivered on my front porch. But, you know, that's not how it works, right? I mean, I really wish that it was like that. Because it's like God gives me a promise and it's like 6 months later and he hasn't fulfilled it. I'm like, God, I'm mad. God's like, that's cool, that's cool. We'll work on this together. So, you know, and I love the fact that I can go to the Lord and I can tell him that I'm upset, I'm disappointed, right? But I always start off these conversations like this anymore. God, I am so mad, and I know it's not you, it's me, but I know I'm frustrated, I'm probably not understanding correctly what you told me, I'm putting my spin on it, and God always kind of brings me around. Amen? So how do we live a life of discouragement? Well, do the opposite of what I just said, right? Do the exact opposite. Isolate yourselves. Make your life so busy. Busy your mind with your phone, with Netflix, with garbage entertainment. And then make life about ourselves and our comfort. You want to be in discouragement? Make it about you. Make it about your comfort right here, right now. See, God, being God, knowing that we are eternal, is more concerned with our eternal well-being than our temporal well-being. See, he'll let us go through the rock tumbler of life because he's trying to take the edges off so that when we get to the ages to come, we are the sons and daughters of the God Most High that we're meant to be for that time. So God is looking at it differently. We see right here, right now, God sees for all of eternity. So we have to allow him to deliver on his promises. Proverbs 23:37 says, "For as a man thinks within himself, so is he. Garbage in, garbage out." Stop putting garbage in. Stop. Just stop. If you're addicted to the news, then at least find a good news source. Find one that has something uplifting. Stop concentrating. Trust me, the world has its own problems. They'll take care of themselves. We're told to focus on other things, and God will take care of that. So let me conclude by saying, we opened up with a verse about Palm Sunday and Jesus riding in on the Mount of Olives. So if we go back to Luke 19:37-34, and I'm not going to necessarily read the verses, but I want to just talk to you what I want to point out. So the Pharisees, the religious people, said to Jesus, "Hey, stop worshiping so much. Be quiet. You're making an embarrassment out of yourself. You're jumping up and down like a crazy man." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And then a little bit later, he weeps for Jerusalem because he says, "If you would have known that this was the time, it would have been a different outcome." Right? So in Romans 1:20-21, it says, "For ever since the world was created, people have seen earth and the sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. As a result, their minds became dark and confused." I want to share with you quickly a vision I had in prayer some time ago. I remember I was kind of here, and I was facing that way, and I saw the Father. I saw him on his throne. It was like this soft light diffusing, right? But he was on his throne, and it was such confidence and majesty and power. And I heard in my spirit, "I don't need your worship." And at first I was like, "Well, that can't be God. That doesn't seem right." And then God elaborated more, and he's like, "I am very confident in who I am. I'm God. And what you think or don't think about me doesn't change how I think about myself. Worship is about you. I love your worship. I love the smell of your worship as it comes before me. But make no mistake, worship is about us." It doesn't make God feel any better about himself. It's not like we have a really good worship session. God's like, "Oh, I am great, am I? You know, it's wonderful." And then if like there's only three of us, he's like, "Oh, I'm kind of sad. Nobody really likes me," right? No, that will never happen. So worship is about us. Because you are designed to worship. You are designed to worship something. You are designed to worship someone. And if you don't worship God, you're going to worship something else. You are. You are designed to worship, whether you call it worship or not. It's the same thing. You'll have one master or the other. So you want to be encouraged? Worship God. Worship him in every way. It doesn't always have to be singing. It could be, thank you, God, for these trees. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for who you are. Because no matter what your day looks like, ask yourself, are you worshiping because of what he does for you or because of who he is? That'll make the difference. Amen, Holly. Seek God first. Believe his promises. Isaiah 55, 8 to 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Allow God to be God. Allow his timing to be your timing. Allow that timing to be perfect. Be encouraged that your heavenly Father never stops fighting for you and always has your best eternal being in mind. So to be encouraged, worship God. You're going to worship something. And let God's timing be what God's timing is. Stop trying to force it. Stop because it hasn't happened in the last year, two, or three, going, well, you know, God's never going to come through. I just told you, David had to wait 15 years. Sarah and Abraham had to wait 25 years. Noah, over 100 years. But trust me, God's going to come through. He always comes through. And that's why I'm telling you guys, I was really discouraged. And I think God said, I'm going to change up your sermon because I need to encourage you. I'm going to make you write a sermon on encouragement. So you guys got to listen to the lesson God just taught me this week, okay? So with that, I want to bless you, and I just want to say, be encouraged. You win because he wins. Greater is he who's within you than he who's within the world. You can't lose because he can't lose. Amen? And he will rescue your children, and he will break every yoke, and he will deliver the captive out of slavery. We just got to be patient, and we'll see it. Amen?